a reading from Ecclesiastes 1 to 11 in the NIV version. Everything is meaningless. The words of the teacher, son of David, king in Jerusalem. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. What do people gain from all their labours at which they toil under the sun? Generations come and generations go, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun sets and hurries back to where it rises. The wind blows to the south and the wind to the north. Round and round it goes, ever turning on its course. All streams flow in the sea, yet the sea is never full. For the place the streams come from, there they return again. All things are wearisome, more than one can say. And I never has enough of seeing, nor the ear its fill of hearing. What has been will be again. What has been done will be done again. There is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which one can say, look, there is something new? It was here already long ago. It was here before our time. No one remembers the former generations, and even those yet to come will not be remembered by those who follow them. The word of the Lord.
Thanks, Nadia. That's super encouraging talk on Father's Day. Everything is meaningless. There you go. How about we pray? Let's pray. Dear God, just thank you for my brothers and sisters in Christ, for my family and friends. As we gather here this morning on Father's Day, God, I just acknowledge that you actually are our ultimate Father, that all of our needs and our desires for identity, for worth and for value, for meaning and for purpose and for pleasure ultimately are found in you. So God, I pray that our eyes might be lifted to beyond the sun, to beyond this life, to you, despite of what this teacher says, that there actually is meaning and purpose, and it is found in actually knowing Jesus. So to that end, I pray that you'll awaken our minds and our hearts. God, I guess we've all got things to do with our families and stuff for the rest of the day, but for this moment, I pray that your spirit might speak powerfully to us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So today we start a little three-week series in the book of Ecclesiastes. Herman Melville, who wrote Moby Dick, he says, Ecclesiastes is the truest of all books. He says, you can trust the man who has lived hard and has experienced life. And if you turn to your Bible, there are five books in the middle of the Bible, books like Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Songs. And these five books are known as wisdom literature. In other words, they're different to like stories, they're different to events. They're these little reflections from very wise people on how to live a wise life. So you have the book of Proverbs, which is a bunch of ditty sayings about how to find success. It addresses work issues such as money and work and friends and character. You have the book of Psalms, which talks about how to draw near to God in all the circumstances of life. How do you draw near to God in winter and spring and summer and autumn? You have the book of Song of Songs, which is it's a book about desire and sex and marriage and love. And then you have these two books, the book of Job and the book of Ecclesiastes. And I would argue that these books actually belong together. They look at the same issue. They look at the same thing. They both are searching for meaning and purpose in life. The book of Job looks and asks the question. It says, can meaning and purpose and happiness and fulfillment be found in the midst of suffering and pain and heartache and turmoil? And the book of Ecclesiastes says to ask the same question, but it looks at it from a different angle. The book of Ecclesiastes says, can meaning and purpose and fulfillment be found when you have everything, when you have all your dreams and when you have all your wealth and when you have all your possessions? Can meaning and purpose be found? So the book of Job is as this, the accuser, Satan, walks into heaven and he basically says to God, he says, I've been looking around the earth And what you've created is a mess. These people, they're fallen, they're sick, they don't love you, they don't obey you, they're a joke. They harm one another. And God says, have you considered my servant Job? And the accuser, Satan, responds to God and he says, well, Job only loves you because of what you have given him. You've given him great wealth and great power and great prestige. You've given him a loving family. Allow me to put Job to the test and he will reject you and he will despise you and he will accuse you. If Job was actually privy to this conversation between Satan and God, I'm pretty sure that Job would say, leave me out of this argument. But God says, okay, go and test my servant. The book of Job tells us that on one day the servant comes to Job in the cool of the morning. As the servant comes and says, the Sabines have attacked and they have killed and destroyed all your donkeys and all of your oxen. And before that servant finishes, another servant comes up and he says, fire from the sky came and burned all your sheep and killed all your servants except for me. I alone survived. And that's like the world financial crisis just coming in on one person at one point in history. And then he hears the news that the Chaldeans have raided from the east and they have stolen his camel. And then he hears the news that all of his children were eating lunch at one of his son's household and there was a great wind and that household was destroyed and his whole family is taken away. Can you imagine in one day all your wealth and all your money and all your family has actually been taken from you? Job cries out. He says, naked I came from my mother's womb and naked I shall return to the Lord who was given and was also taken away. And he says, blessed be the name of the Lord. Job's wife hears him actually declaring his faith in God and she's furious with him. She's angry with him. And she says, are you still holding your integrity? Curse God and die, you fool. So Job still has his wife. But I'm pretty sure they need to do the marriage course, don't they? Can you see actually what's happened to Job? Everything that he actually holds dear to his life, his money, his wealth, his prestige, his power, his family, his love, all of his life has actually been taken from him. And the book of Job asks this question, can meaning and purpose be found in the midst of suffering? At the end, Job says this. He says, we have no hope on earth. Our only hope is beyond the sun. And that phrase, our only hope is beyond the sun, is actually key to understanding the book of Job and it's key to understanding the book of Ecclesiastes. Why? Well, let's turn to the book of Ecclesiastes and see. So if you've got your Bibles or if you've got your phones, turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 1. The word of the teacher, son of David, king of Jerusalem. So if this is a book not written by King Solomon, at least it's a book written about him. The teacher has more wealth and more power and more fame than you and I will ever have. He is highly educated. He was born into royalty. He has servants and tutors all of his life. He has political power and military power. He's experienced all the pleasures that you can ever experience. He has the finest food, the finest wine, the finest clothes, the finest sex, the finest everything. Unlike you, he has everything that his heart desires. He lives for all of his pleasures. He's experienced everything. He gets to shop at other places other than Kmart and Target. He can shop wherever he likes. And it's one thing to see a homeless person and to hear from a homeless person who is utterly poor and for a homeless person to say wealth and money is meaningless. But imagine if Bill Gates said the same thing. Verse 2, meaningless, says the teacher, utterly meaningless, everything is meaningless. Or other translations have it, vanity, says the teacher, utterly vanity. So the picture is that you're a uni student and you're taking this course in philosophy on the meaning of life and the teacher comes in and he says everything is utterly meaningless. and he finishes the lesson and he finishes the class, and you rush up to the teacher and you say to the teacher, what about marriage? And he says, meaningless. What about work? And he says, meaningless. What about wealth? He says, meaningless. What about pleasure? He says, meaningless. What about, he says, I've tried it all, I've done it all. And he says, it's utterly, utterly, utterly meaningless. Verse 3, what do people gain from all their labours at which they toil under the sun? That term under the sun is used 29 times, and it's a way of actually looking at life. It's a way of looking at life with only what you can see, touch, smell, hear. It's a way of looking at life with your Bible closed. Oh, there may be a God or there may not be a God. We don't know who this God is or what he or she's name is. There is no covenant relationship with this God. There is no personal relationship with God, this God. All that there is life under the sun. This pattern of birth, life, death. Birth, life, death. Birth, life, death. And the teacher says, if that is all that there is to life, it is utterly, utterly, utterly meaningless. And so let's join the teacher as he goes down to these alleyways of dead ends. Verse 3 again, he says, what are people gain from all their labours at which they toil under the sun? He's thinking about your work life. You spend so much of your life at work, but what is actually the point of work? Chapter 2, verse 18, he says, I hated all things I toiled for under the sun because I must leave them to the one who comes after me. And who knows whether that person will be wise or foolish. If they will control all the fruit of my toil at which I have poured my efforts under and skill under the sun. He says, this too is meaningless. He says, think about your work life. Think about your career. Day in and day out, you work and 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 you work. And he says, what is the ultimate point of all of that toil? At the end of the day, you have to actually leave all your achievements and all your wealth to the one who comes after you. And who knows whether they're going to be a wise person or whether they're going to be a fool. I look at my kids and I think about leaving my wealth to my kids. It's depressing, man. Liam will just buy trendy new shoes after trendy new shoes because that's what he's into. Jess will just buy surfboards after surfboards. Abby, I don't know what Abby will spend it on. I haven't got a clue. Many of your life is similar to mine. Like I've got a working life, and some days, you know, my work day starts at 6:30 in the morning. I meet somebody for a coffee or breakfast in the morning, and then I go to work, and my work life is actually similar to you. I've got things to do. I've got talks to write, Bible studies to do. I've got meetings to go through, budgets to meet. I've got policies and procedures. Then I go home and I have dinner, and then at night time I go out for another meeting, and that's my life. But you know what happens in my life? Every morning I wake up, and there is my dog, Milo. I love my dog. I talked about him last week. And do you know, every day, he is happy as Larry. You know, he's just bouncing around. He's just having a great day. Every day is a great day. And then I go off to work and live this sad and, you know, frustrating life. And some days I get home and some days it's been a good day. Some days it's been a frustrating day. But then I walk into my house and there is my dog. And he's bouncing around and he's happy as Larry. And do you know what he's done all day? He hasn't done a thing. Our dog has just got one job. He's got one job in the morning. We send him up to Abby's room to jump on Abby, to wake Abby up to get her ready for school. And for a little while he was doing that job, but you know what he does? Now he goes up, jumps on a bed and says, oh, this is a soft spot. And he goes back to sleep. You know, look at my dog. I mean, he's got a short life, but man, he's got a good life. And I look at my life and I think, man, of all the toil and all the labour and all the work, you know, a company flourishes and then it gets a new CEO and then it goes down in a heap. A school flourishes and it gets a new principal and it falls into a heap. A church flourishes and then it gets a new senior pastor and it falls into a heap. A nation flourishes and then it gets a new prime minister and it falls into a heap. The teacher looks at this and he says, it's all utterly, 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 utterly meaningless. There is one generation that seems to buck this trend, who actually seems to buck this trend of birth, life and death, birth, life and death, and it's baby boomers. What is it with baby boomers? You just keep on living. You just will not die. So baby boomers retire from work and you just live and live and live and live. And what is the meaning and purpose of a baby boomer? It's an ocean liner, isn't it? You just live for one ocean liner after another ocean liner after an ocean liner. But you know what the teacher looks at when he sees an ocean liner? You know what he says is the ultimate end of an ocean liner? It's gastro. He says all ocean liners lead to the same place. He says even in your retirement is actually a meaningless in purpose. I'm not going to have many friends at the end of this service. Verse 4, generations come and generations go, but the earth remains the same forever. So this rock that we're on that spins around the planet, I Googled this, they reckon there's been about 110 billion people who have lived over the history of this earth, and there's about 7.5 to 8 billion people alive today. So 102 billion people have lived and they have died and we remember them no longer. And the teacher says it'll be exactly the same for you. You are born, you live, and you die. And within 1 year, within 2 years, within 5 years, the world will actually remember you no longer. This word meaningless, it's the idea of vanity. It's the idea, you know, on a cold morning, it's like a vapor, it's like a mist. You know, when you breathe out and you can actually see your breath, but then it actually disappears. He says your life is actually like that. It's like this mist, it's like this vapor. And he says it's ultimately, it's meaningless. Verse 5, the sun rises and the sun sets and hurries back to where it rises again. It's the idea that, you know, every day is actually the same. It's kind of mundane. Have you seen those people at the gym? They're on those treadmills and they're just running on these treadmills and they run and they run and they run and they run, but they're actually going nowhere. And the teacher says this is how actually many of our lives are like. You know, we get up and we make breakfast for our kids, and then the next day we get up and we make breakfast for our kids. We do the dishes, and the next day we do the dishes. We do the washing, and the next day we do the washing. We mow the lawn. And he says it's just this repetitive life, and we do the same things over and over and over. The wind blows to the south and turns to the north, and round it goes, ever turning on the course. So the wind comes from the south, it comes from the north, it comes from the east, it comes from the west. But who knows where it comes from and where it's going? And the teacher says, meaning is like that. Life seems so random from directions, and you can't work out what the meaning and purpose of life is. Verse 7, all streams flow into the sea, yet the sea is never full. To the place the streams come from, there they return. The water cycle, evaporation, precipitation, condensation. Our water is actually just being moved around the earth, and there is no point to it. Meryl Streep, you know, this famous actor who has an enormous amount of, wealth, she says she was cleaning her dining table one day and she said to herself, you know how many times I've cleaned my dining table? And for what purpose? It's just going to get dirty again. I'm just going to do the same thing over and over and over and over again. The teacher says all things are wearisome, more than one can say. So on Monday morning, you know, you get up at 6 a.m. and you have breakfast and you check your Facebook page and then you brush your teeth and you have a shower and you get dressed and you go on a train and you go to work and you work until lunch and then you go for a run and then you have a shower and then you work to 6 p.m. and you jump on a train and you come home and you have dinner and you put the kids to bed and you read a book for a while and you go to bed. Tuesday morning, what happens? You get up, you have breakfast, you check Facebook, you brush your teeth, you have a shower, you get dressed, you jump on a train, you go to work, and it all happens the same over and over and over again. Have you seen those pictures, or have you seen those trucks on the highway that are just full of, you know, sheep? You know, there's sheep actually crammed into them, and these sheep are actually going off to the slaughterhouse. Have you ever stood at a train station early in the morning? It's the same thing, man. You just got these people crammed into this small room and they're cold and they're shivering and they're on their Facebook and they're not talking to one another and they're coughing and they're spluttering to one another and they're all going off to the slaughterhouse, which is called work. And the teacher looks at it and he says, it's just utterly, utterly meaningless. He says, all things are wearisome, more than one can say. He says, the eye never has enough of seeing, nor the ear is full of hearing. Here's the hedonist understanding of life. Woody Allen says, there is no God, there is no meaning to life, so just live for pleasure. He says, don't think about life too much. Just go for a walk and enjoy a walk. Just have a nice wine and enjoy the wine. Just have sex and enjoy the sex. Life has no meaning, so just enjoy life. But the teacher says, I've done that. In chapter 2, verse 10, he says, I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. This is a picture of Mick Jagger, isn't it? Mick Jagger, who has wealth and fame and money and cocaine and women, and he's tried it all. And what does he say? He says, I can find no what? You guys need to listen more to music. I can find no satisfaction. He says, the same as the teacher. King Solomon says, I've tried it all. I've done it all. You know, I haven't lived the life that King Solomon's lived because I haven't had the means to live it. But, you know, sometimes in my bed I dream, what would it be like to have one of those luxury yachts and just sail around the world and just, you know, just live life the way you wanted to live and just visit whatever country you wanted to visit. But the teacher says, I've actually done all that. I've experienced all that. I've denied myself no pleasure. King Solomon had 600 wives and 300 concubines. What in the world? How is that even possible? He says, verse 9, what has been will be again. What has been done will be again, be done again. There is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which one can say, look, this is something new? It was already long ago and it was here before our time. Malcolm Muggeridge says, all news is old news. I don't know if you've ever read the newspaper, but actually if you read the newspaper from front to end, it's the same thing day after day. The names changes and the places changes, but it's the same stories. I had a theological lecturer when I was at Bible college who wrote books, and he lamented one day in class. He says, it doesn't actually matter what you write. It's all actually been written before. He says, I'm just using different languages or different words. There is actually nothing new under the sun. If you know me, I'm really into fashion. What? No, I'm not at all. But, you know, I just figure if I just hold my ground every 30 years, you know, fashion, and I'll be trendy for another 6 months. But, you know, fashion just goes around and around in the same circle. I got a friend in this church. You know, he's lived, he's done all the right things. So at school, he worked really hard. At uni, he worked really hard. At work, he worked really hard. He's got a beautiful family, a beautiful wife. He's got all the things that meant to be, you know, bring meaning and purpose. But he went through his little midlife crisis. And he said to me, you know, Andrew, I was thinking about shaking it up a bit because I'm so predictable. And he says, I was going to get a tattoo, you know, just kind of rebel. And then he was sitting in some place and looking at some magazine of what people do during their midlife crisis. And you know what was number one in that list? Getting a tattoo. He says, even in my rebellion, I'm not doing anything new. And I said, well, why don't we go skydiving? And he says, well, Andrew, that was at number five. There is nothing new, nothing original under the sun. No one remembers the former generations. Even those yet to come will not be remembered by those who follow. 5 years after I leave this church, no one will actually remember me. Oh. Okay, 5 months. But you know this corporation that you actually work and bleed and suffer so much for? You're only one restructure away from actually being kicked out of that organisation. And do you know how long they will remember you? A day. An Assyrian proverb says, come and see, you cannot distinguish between the bones of kings and the bones of slaves. Because if that is all life is, birth, life and death, birth, life and death, the same fate awaits us all. The teacher says, meaningless, meaningless, everything is meaningless, utterly meaningless under the sun. He says, if there is no God, if there is no life beyond the sun, then pleasure is meaningless, wealth is meaningless, family is meaningless, love is meaningless, because it all comes to the same end, death, and death is the final word. Encouraging talk, eh? So is he right? Well, of course he isn't. This book of Ecclesiastes is actually in the Bible to point us to another reality. The writer of Ecclesiastes, the teacher, is looking at life under the sun, and he's looking at life with his eyes and his ears and his tongue and his taste and his smell. But he needs to actually develop another sense, another way of understanding life, another way of actually experiencing life. And of course, that for us is actually knowing Jesus, isn't it? All scripture actually points us to Christ. And the book of Ecclesiastes really has no answers to life. And we have to go to this God person, Jesus, to actually find the solution. I thought there's a bunch of passages that we could go to. So John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That word word is the word logos, which in Greek is it means it's the meaning or the reason or the logic to life. And John says, if you want to find meaning and purpose and reason and logic to life, it is to be found in knowing this one, Jesus, because he comes to us from beyond the sun. There is a God beyond the sun. There is more than just birth, life, and death, and we need to know this one. Or we could go to Mark chapter 8, and he says, what good is it for somebody gain to the whole world? This is Jesus speaking, yet forfeit his own soul. Jesus says, why? What good is it if you actually pursue wealth and happiness and pleasure, yet you don't pursue me? Or John chapter 10, Jesus says, I've come so that you might have life and life to its full. What does that mean? We could unpack these verses, but there's one event in John chapter 6 that I want to actually finish this talk off on. Because the book of Ecclesiastes, we often think, well, this is a book written for non-Christians. So this is a book written for people who live their life under the sun without knowing and without being in a relationship with God. But this is a part of the Hebrew Scriptures. It's written for Israel. It's written for the Jewish people of God who know Yahweh. And what is their temptation? Their temptation is your temptation. It's my temptation. It's to believe that the grass is better on the other side. It's to believe that living for myself and living for the here and now and not living for God and not living for Jesus is the way to go. In Mark chapter 6, Jesus is becoming increasingly popular. Large crowds actually flock to him, but then they start to actually hear his teaching about discipleship, and it's hard and it's tough and it's challenging. And so all of a sudden, you have these people actually leaving Jesus, and they stop following him. And Jesus actually turns to his disciples in this poignant moment, and he looks at them and he says, will you leave me too? Are you going to leave me as well? And Peter answers. He says, Lord, to whom shall we go when you have the words of eternal life? We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God. Peter says, I can't live life under the sun. I can't live life without meaning. I can't live life without God. Jesus, you are the one with eternal life. You are the meaning and purpose in life. I will only know joy and meaningness and happiness and fulfillment in following and worshipping and loving you with heart, mind, soul, and strength. Where else have I got to go but other than you? And friends, is that true of your heart this morning? Is that true of my heart? You know, some of you are actually in those early stages of retirement. and you've lived this great life of service and love and commitment. You've worked hard. You've worked hard in the church. You've worked hard at your career. You've done a great job with your family. But now you've retired, and what are you actually saying in your back of your mind? You won't verbalize this, but what are you actually thinking? You're thinking, actually, the next 10, 15, 20, 30 years of my life, what is it going to be about? It's going to be about me. It's going to be about pursuing my pleasures and my wants and my desires. You're tempted to actually live life under the sun. After all these years, you don't think you are, but you're actually, in a sense, kind of giving up following Jesus with heart, mind, soul, and strength. You have so much to give. You've got so much experience, so much wealth, so much knowledge, so much wisdom. Now is the time not to turn away from Jesus. Now is the time to actually commit to him. And some of you, you know, families, my generation, I look at you and I look at the way that you're living life, and I just look how busy you are and how much you actually cram into your kids' life. And most of it is actually so that they actually can be successful under the sun. Most of your priorities are priorities of life, living under the sun. You love your work more than you love Jesus. You love your kids' sport, and you love your kids' music, and you love your kids' education more than you actually desire for them to actually come to know Jesus. And they can see it in the way that you live your life. This is a book about being wise. You want to be wise? Don't live like a fool. If there is no God, there is no meaning. But if there is a God, everything has a meaning. Allow me to finish with this illustration. If there is no God, and if you're a young mum and your baby is crying at 2 o'clock in the morning, he or she is hungry, and you get up in the middle of the night and feed your baby and change your baby's nappy and rock your baby for an hour and a half to get your baby back off to sleep. If there is no God, that has no meaning. The teacher would say, that child is just a random fluke act of nature. It may have a good life or a bad life, but ultimately it will die and it will rot, and you're just kind of wasting your time. But if there is a God, that baby is actually made in the image of God. That baby is actually loved by the greatest love in this universe. That baby, Jesus actually died for that baby. And so looking after that baby, nurturing that child, feeding that baby, changing that baby's nappy, rocking that baby back to sleep, that has all the meaning in the world, because you are looking after an image bearer, somebody who belongs to God. Does that make sense to you? If there is no God, life has no meaning. If there is a God, everything has meaning. Friends, we need to live life beyond the sun. We need to live life for the sun. And the sun's name is Jesus. Amen? Let's pray. Dear God, in a part of Scripture, which is about wisdom literature, we acknowledge that we actually are often just really foolish and unwise. There's a reason why the Bible actually describes us as sheep, is because we're dumb. We just wander and we stray, and we're thick-headed, and we make the same mistakes over and over again. We tend to actually just live for this world and not for you. So God, I pray that you awaken our hearts and our minds to the reality of the beauty of Jesus. The fulfillment and happiness and pleasure and meaning and purpose can actually only be found in pursuing him, and pursuing him only. God, help us to think about our priorities. Help us to think about what we're living for and how we're living, so that we might live wise lives, not under the sun, but under you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.